The following audio is from the weekly message at Summit Church in the upstate of South Carolina. More information is available at summitupstate.org.
Well, amen. It is good to see you. Happy Mother's Day and some new faces. I haven't been here in a while. I'm Josh. I'm one of the teaching elders here at Summit. And I know most of you, but there are some new faces, and I'm glad to see that. Thankful for what God's doing, and thankful for all you mothers here today. So thankful for godly women in my life. I was reading. It's not up there anymore, but Carissa had drew out the slide for today, and just reading around it. And thankful for moms, but I'm also thankful for spiritual moms, right? So I've had just the gift of having so many ladies in my life. Stella Evans is one of them that just, from a bloodline, not a mom, not a grandma, but boy, what a mom. So just thankful for those, and thankful for even women around Summit that have just been a blessing to me. So happy Mother's Day, and thankful for you, and so glad to be with you this morning. If you have your Bibles, turn with me to Matthew chapter 6. As we mentioned, Doug's mentioned that we have started, come out of Mark, a year in Mark, and we've landed in a series on prayer, on the Lord's Prayer. And I know prayer, at least for me in my own life, has been quite a journey. And I think when most of us would probably agree with that in some fashion or form. Prayer is not always easy, right? And I've told the story the last couple weeks, but for me, I grew up in a family of prayers. A mom that prayed. My father was an evangelist, and his passion was prayer. He would go into churches, and he even started a ministry on prayer called First of All Pray, and he'd go into churches and teach them how to pray. So I grew up with it. I've been around it all my life. I remember early on, one of my heroes was my great-grandfather, who was quite the prayer. He wasn't a very educated man, but man, he could pray. And there were times when he would pray before the pastor would preach, and the pastor would actually just start the invitation after he prayed. And it could be that the pastor wasn't ready to preach, I don't know, but he could just pray. And I remember I would stay with him a lot of times during the summer. He lived in a small, tiny house, maybe 800 square foot, and a good wind would have blown it over. He was a farmer, he was a barber, and he was a school janitor. Did whatever it took to make things meet, didn't have much. But I remember on this small house with the tin roof, about 5:15 every morning, I would remember the sound of knees cracking as he would go to his knees and begin to pray. And his prayers were as if Jesus was just sitting right in front of him. And I would listen, and if I'm honest, I guess during some of that, I just had questions like, this guy, he has nothing to his name. He's eaten up with arthritis. He's lupus, and his wife had died early on. And I'd ask like questions like, God, are you even hearing his prayers? Do you hear our prayers? Does it even matter if we pray? You're sovereign, you're good, you're going to do what you know is best because you are God. So does it matter if I pray? And I think we've all been there in this place between wonder and mystery when it comes to prayer. And I believe that's where the disciples find themselves, even here as they ask Jesus to teach them how to pray. They grew up with prayer. That's all they knew. It was part of the culture. It was part of their Jewish tradition. They would pray three times a day, so they knew how to pray. But they meet Jesus, and he prays differently. His prayers are different. It's like he's got this different relationship with God the Father than they've ever seen. And when Jesus prays, things happen. So they ask, and they say, well, Jesus, we want to pray like that. Show us how to pray. So he lays it out for them. And it's interesting because as we talk about intercession this morning, Listen to this definition. Intercession is a willing and intentional choice to turn from the endless spiral of self, my desires, my circumstances, to the desires and needs and circumstances of another. It's a different kind of prayer. So with that being said, turn with me, starting in verse 5 of chapter 6. And when you pray, you must not be like the hypocrites, for they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and at the street corners, and that they may be seen by others. Truly I say to you that they have received their reward, but when you pray, go into your room and shut the door, pray to your Father who is in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you. And when you pray, do not heap up empty phrases as the Gentiles do, for they think they will be heard for their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him. Pray them like this. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. It's interesting because I believe we've all been there. And here's what I mean. Like, we've all had this, maybe had an opportunity to pray in public where you're trying to come up with the right words to say the right things. And sometimes it's not real. Sometimes it's fake. And I was reminded of a prayer that my good friend and your good friend, Greg, prayed one time. And listen to this prayer. Oh, dear God, thank you. You're such a good God to us, a kind and gentle and accommodating God. And we thank you, oh, sweet, sweet Lord of hosts, for this smorgasbord you have so aptly laid at our table this day, each day, by day, by day, by day. Oh, dear Lord, three things we pray. To love thee more dearly, to see thee more clearly, to follow thee more nearly, day by day, by day by day. Amen. Right? And if you haven't seen the movie, where you been? I don't know. But anyway, I even here is a picture of sometimes the way we pray is a reflection of what's going on in our heart. Right? And what he starts off in this passage is he's telling them, like, a hypocritical prayer is an inconsistent prayer. Like, what you're praying here is a revelation of what's going on in your heart. This is what it looks like. And these guys were spiritual people, spiritual religious people that were seen as having power, as being someone special, and what they were praying in public looked different than what they were praying when they were praying when they were by themselves. And what's crazy is we've all done that in some way or form, right? Like, how many times have we stepped away and we haven't been spending time in the Word, or we haven't been spending time with the Lord in prayer, and all of a sudden something goes wrong, things fall apart, and here, well, we better get back to praying, or we better get back to spending time with God. And what we're doing there is we're actually showing what's most high in our lives. What we're really worried about is the thing that's been taken away from us, or the thing that we're holding the highest. And it's really interesting because I believe Brian was with you guys a couple weeks ago, and we start off this prayer by saying, hallowed be thy name. It's an interesting word because the word hallowed, actually to hallow something, we really don't have a word in the English dictionary that competes or even compares with the word. So the closest thing you can find is to make something ultimate, to make it of most importance when you say to hallow something. So what Jesus is saying is, God, would you make your name ultimate? But when we pray this, there has to be a sense of reflection. There's no way I can say, hallowed be thy name, if I'm not even making him ultimate in my life. And what's interesting is, as we read the prayer, the flow of it, it changes here, right? We go from adoration to really a chance to step back and say, okay, what does this mean in my life? Because the words today is that your kingdom come, your will be done. I hear this all the time. We live at the ball field. I hear little kids saying this. I hear adults saying it. And half the time they have no idea what they're saying. But it's quite the statement. Because when we say your will be done, your kingdom come, the question has to be then what is God's kingdom? What are we praying for? And ultimately it's this, it's God's authority. When you come under God's authority, under that way of life, under His will, when you seek the things that He says you should be after, you got to push your will away. And that's hard. That's difficult. So the question is what does that kingdom look like? Turn with me over to Luke chapter 6. When Jesus is coming off the mountain or on the mountainside for the Sermon on the Mount, it's really interesting because history tells us that most of the people that were there were revolutionists, right? They were people that were ready to overthrow Rome. They were tired of being oppressed. They're waiting on the Messiah. But their Messiah, their kingdom that they were looking for was looking different than what Jesus was getting ready to show them. And we just walk through Mark and we see that what Jesus says is the kingdom is at hand, the kingdom is near, and we see that in the life of Jesus, right? Because we see Jesus comes in, He starts feeding the poor and the hungry. Jesus comes in and He starts healing the sick, and Jesus comes in and He starts raising the dead, and we see a picture of what this kingdom will look like when it's complete. But we also see what the kingdom looks like because through the life of Jesus Himself. And when we get to the Beatitudes, I want you to skip down to verses 24. Because He's going to give you really a picture of what the kingdom of this world looks like and what His kingdom looks like. So look what the world kingdom looks like. But woe to you who are rich, for you have received your consolation. Woe to you who are full now, for you shall be hungry. Woe to you who laugh now, for you shall mourn and weep. Woe to you when all people speak well of you, for so their fathers did to the false prophets. It's interesting because what He's saying here is this is really what this kingdom of this world looks like. It looks like material comfort. It looks like world power. It looks like success. It looks like recognition. Even this word here where He says, woe to you who laugh now. What he's saying is woe to you who boast because you have more. Woe to you who want to be seen for what you have. Very similar to what He's saying here about these religious leaders and the way they pray. And He's not saying that these things are bad. Listen to me. But what He is saying are these things, if this is the kingdom that you choose, it will be empty. I believe it was Augustine that said, you know, life is really ultimately about ordering the things that you love. Right? God's the only thing that you have that can't be taken away from you. And life becomes this battle of placing these things that get pushed up above Him and we pull them down and it just becomes this ongoing thing. And what Jesus is saying here is, if this is the kingdom that you're looking for, it will be empty. And then if you just go up just a few verses, look what He says. And He lifted up His eyes at the disciples and said, blessed are you who are poor, for yours is the kingdom of God. In Matthew's version, He says, blessed are you who are poor in spirit. Notice what He doesn't say. Blessed are you who are middle class in spirit. Blessed are you who are first class or top in spirit. And I believe this is why, because this is what I know to be true so many times. When you have so much, we typically say, well, you know, I've lived a pretty good life. I'm not perfect, but I believe God owes me a good life for what I've done. He needs to answer my prayers. That's different because here's what I know. The poor look for charity. They look for help. They want help. And what Jesus is saying is if you want this kingdom, you have to be spiritually hungry and poor. If you're going to turn to Jesus as your Savior, you have to be spiritually hungry to grieve your sins. And true Christians understand that we've been saved by grace, undeserved grace. And that should change us. It should change, it should break our hearts for the poor. It should break our hearts for the lost. It should break our hearts for the sinful world that we live in. Because this kingdom is not based off power recognition and moving up a ladder. This kingdom is based off of love, and it's based off of service, and it's based off of self-giving, and it's based off of self-emptying, and that's what Jesus is saying. If you want to see what this kingdom looks like, this is what it looks like. And when we talk about intercession, listen to me, when we talk about intercession, we can only get to being prayers, intercessors. It only happens when the things that breaks his heart break our hearts. Like if you want to meet this, if you want to reach this community, unless this community, what's going on in this community, is not breaking your hearts, chances are you're not going to be praying for these people, for this circle that God's placed you. That's where intercessory prayer starts. I asked this question a couple of weeks ago. Why are we here? Not literally here. I mean, some of you may be here because your mom made you come. It's Mother's Day. But why are we here? I think I asked this a couple of weeks ago in Spartanburg, and they gave some good answers. We're here to worship. We're here to serve. We're here to love God, and we're here to love each other. All very correct, all very scripturally true. But you know what Genesis 1:26 says? It says you're here to rule. Ruling on earth is a direct reflection of the Trinity. It's a direct reflection of God. Human beings were made to be intercessors, participating with God, loving and overseeing this world set apart, bearing God's authority to rule in selfless love. That's why you're here. Sin comes in, messes things up, forfeits our role as God's intercessors and co-managers of this creation. But Jesus, my favorite words in the Bible, becomes the restoration of prayer, right? Prayer is the pathway that God has made to get us back to his original plan. Prayer is the way we can rule and manage and intercede for this world. Prayer is the repair of the communication breach that paralyzes us. God has shared his power with us, and he calls you and he calls me to be co-managers of heaven walking around on earth. Prayer is the means by which we push back the curse that's affected the world, and it's affected us. And God's saying, Jesus is saying, if this is, you want to know how to pray, this is how you pray. And I believe, I don't know, think about it. What have you prayed for this week? What have you prayed for? Huh? I think if we step back and look at what we're praying for, we tend to pray the safest kind of prayers. Like we wouldn't even know if God answered our prayers if he did, because they're so safe. Man, these words should tell us, we should lay it out there. See what God will do. And here's the beauty of it. Listen to this. He doesn't need intercessors managing his kingdom. He's not overwhelmed with the responsibility of what's going on in the world. He chooses us. Notice the pronouns that are used here. It's your name. It's your kingdom. It's your will. God is inviting us. These pronouns, these prepositions, they invite God to return the favor to get his heavenly reality into us while our feet remain on the ground. And prayer involves us deeply and responsibly in all the operations of God. Prayer also involves God deeply, listen to this, and transformatively in all the details of our lives. Pray. So what are you doing with this authority? That's the question. What are you doing with it? There's a lot of practical things here. But I believe when we say these words, there are two things that you're doing. You should be doing. Because when you say your will, not my will, first of all, what you're doing is you're surrendering to the authority of His word in obedience to all of it. I've been walking with a pastor for the last year who's a Methodist pastor. And if you're familiar with what's going on in the Methodist church, there's a split. And most of that split is over the fact that half of them say that not all of this is relevant anymore. The times have changed, so this is not, maybe not all of it's relevant. So the church is splitting over it. So I've been walking with this young man who's a young pastor, and he's in the middle of this fight. But when you say your will, what you're saying is all of this. I don't pick and choose. It's your will, and I'm in obedience to all of it. And here's the other part of it. It also says that I accept everything that you bring into my life, even if I don't understand it. And that's challenging, right? Anybody anxious this morning? Any moms in here anxious this morning? My anxiousness comes in me trying to control. It does. And what's crazy is most of the stuff I can't control in the first place. But my anxiousness comes in me trying to control things that I can't control. So when we pray this, what we're saying, it's your will. I will be in obedience to all of your word. And I'll accept whatever you bring in your life, even when I don't see it, even when I don't understand it, even when it doesn't make sense. And here's the beauty of all of this. This changes, when we pray this and when we mean this, it changes the way we pray the rest of the prayer that's to come. And we're going to see that over the next couple weeks. But practically this morning, I think there's a lot here. Bonhoeffer said this. I thought it was really good when he talks about intercessory prayer. It is the purifying bath into which the individual and the fellowship enter into every day. In other words, he's talking about the kind of prayers that start with love for someone else and ends with inviting God's activity into the places where love is lacking. When we pray, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven, that is exactly what we're praying for. And if I'm honest, those words are of utmost excitement, but also they scare me to death because what it's asking for is me to let go. To let go when I don't understand. To let go when I'm not sure how this is going to work out. And that's what intercessional prayer is. It's a matter of releasing, and it's a matter of asking. From a mission standpoint, listen to me, it means I want more and more people in the world to know the blessing of God's kingdom. We talk about it all the time. You see these names over here on this wall. The kingdom, thy kingdom come means, Lord, spread your word, spread your gospel. Break our hearts for the things that break your heart. We mentioned it last week when we were downtown. What would it look like if we truly, as life groups, as a church, just pick one name. Just one name that we pray that God, that may be close to us and far from Him. And we pray for that name daily. Set your clocks. I know some people do it right at 10:02. But what would it look like as a life group if we prayed over those names day in and day out? What would God do? I mean, I know there's some names on there. You're like, man, it's going to take more than prayer for this guy. Challenge. I challenge you on that. We celebrated it last week. My father-in-law had asked me about a month ago to be praying for his brother who had come up in the Catholic Church and was baptized as a baby but wasn't sure where he was. And so we started praying. He got involved in a church down in the lower part of the state, found out that we were having a baptism and asked if Greg could baptize him last week. So we celebrated that. But that was a name that I've been praying over and that Greg had been praying over and others have been praying over. What would it look like if we would just pray? Lord, would you send someone? Would you send me? Would you give me opportunities? Would you show me ways that I can intentionally engage, whether it's a neighbor, whether it's your barber, whether it's the person that checks you out at Lowe's, whoever it is. Secondly, St. Augustine said this, you should never pray, let your kingdom come, without saying, let your kingdom go deeper in me. Lord, help me to dig down deeper and put my foundation in you. Man, maybe there's idols today in our lives that we need to just lay at the foot of the cross. It's a battle of my will. It's things that I'm not willing to let go of. And then third, praying that kingdom come is to pray for the hope of the coming of Jesus. I look to today when the kingdom really comes and it's all made right. Lord, hasten the day when my face shall be made sight and the clouds roll back like a scroll. John Calvin prayed this every morning. I thought it was good. I wrote it down. Lord, I went to lay down last night to sleep, and I woke and I rose this morning alive by your grace. Keep me in joyful remembrance of my final rising because Jesus Christ laid down and died for me, and he rose for my justification. See what he's saying? Oh, Lord, all day, keep me in your joyful remembrance. Fill me with your joy that someday, no matter what I'm going through, no matter what the current situation is, it'll be over. And your kingdom will be complete. I'm going to ask the team to come back up. I've got a lot of books in my library and a lot of books on prayer. And I've got an old book in my library by a guy named John Bailey. And John is an old Scottish. He's no longer with us. He was an old Scottish pastor. And he wrote a book on prayer that was broken up into morning prayers and evening prayers. And on day 18, he wrote this prayer. And I just wanted to read it over you. He said, "Oh Lord, your eternal presence is hidden behind the veil of nature, enlightens the mind of all people. It was made flesh in Jesus Christ, our Lord. I thank you that he has left me an example to follow in his steps. Jesus said, do not store up yourself treasures on earth, but store up for yourself treasures in heaven. Oh God, move my heart to follow this way. Jesus said, strive for the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Oh God, move my heart to follow in this way. Jesus said, do good and lend, expecting to get nothing in return. Oh God, move my heart to follow in this way. Jesus said, love your enemies. Oh God, move my heart to follow in this way. Jesus said, do not fear, only believe. Oh God, move my heart to follow in this way. Jesus said, unless you change and become like children, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. Oh God, move my heart to follow in this way. Jesus said, ask, and it will be given to you. Search, and you will find. Knock, and the door will be open for you. Oh God, move my heart to follow in this way." That's my prayer for us this morning. We're going to do something a little different to close this morning. I'm going to ask you where you're at to close your eyes. And we're going to practice a posture of prayer. We just said it a few minutes ago, but when you say your will be done, this is the part of the prayer that is releasing control. So my question to you this morning, with where you're at, what is it that you need to release control of this morning to Him? Pray, if you don't know what that is, pray that God would show you what that is. But for most of us, we know what that is, even right here in this second, in this moment. So here's what I want you to do. With your heads bowed, your hands in your lap, fists closed, I want you to imagine whatever that is in your hands. Would you just release it to Him this morning? Would you just let it go? Would you just surrender it to the Lord? And let this be a symbol of releasing your will to His will. Whatever that may be, whatever it may be that you're holding on to, whatever it may be that's making you anxious this day. Second, your kingdom come on earth as it is in heaven. Listen to this. Having surrendered our own will, we can clearly ask that God's kingdom come where it may be absent. You see, when it's about my will, when it's not about my will, I have the freedom to see my life and our world through the perspective of God, and that's all I want. Lord, help us to see through your perspective. Would you ask Jesus where you're at to come anywhere and everywhere you know God's kingdom of love and peace feels like it's lacking? Maybe it's in a relationship, maybe it's in a marriage, maybe it's with a neighbor, maybe it's with a fellow employee, maybe it's with a child this morning. Jesus, would you come anywhere and everywhere you know there's a lacking of love and a lacking of peace in our communities, in our circumstances, maybe even in an illness this morning. Would your kingdom break through? Lord, we love you because you loved us first. Lord, thank you for this prayer. And I, even in my own heart, I have to sit here and say, Lord, there's times, there's even this week, where I'm just holding on, where I trust you in all these other areas, but I'm not sure that you may have this area. Lord, would you help me? Would you help us to release that? Lord, would you help us to just give it to you? And trust in that. Lord, and would you just continue to break through in each of us? Because the gospel goes in us. Lord, so the places where you've intentionally placed us, where we have relationships with people that don't know you, may they see you. Give us those names. Let us pray without ceasing that this world would see you, hallow your name, that it would be ultimate. We thank you. Our Father in heaven, holy is your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread and forgive us our sins as we forgive those who sin against us. And do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For the kingdom, the power, the glory are yours now and forever. Amen.
Thank you for joining for this week's message. Summit Upstate's mission is to give every man, woman, and child the repeated opportunities to see, hear, and respond to the gospel. We'd love to connect with you, so we invite you to reach out to us at summitupstate.org.